welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
Evening, everybody. You all good? So excited to see Christmas trees. Big fan of Christmas. It's lovely to be here. Really nice to be with you tonight in Bangor. I'm Charlotte. I work for Portadown Elam, and I'm married to a lovely man called Drew, and I have two little boys, Eli, who is five, almost six. He keeps reminding me that he's almost six, and Caden, who is eight. He's the big one. But recently in our home, I haven't been able to walk like a meter without finding paper on my floor. Like, I don't know if any of you have small children, but this is the latest fad in our house. Paper and felt tips everywhere, like all the time, because my boys have decided that they're authors and they just want to write stories all day, every day. Now, I can't make head nor tail of what Eli said, to be honest. The B's and the D's are back the front, the G's are upside down, and sometimes an even wee three makes it onto the page. I don't know what letter that's supposed to be. But there's stories everywhere. They've just decided that they love writing these crazy stories. And actually, I remember as a kid, I was really like that. They get that from me. I loved, if I wasn't reading, I was writing something. I was a nerd like that. You know, I couldn't kick a ball or run a mile, so I wrote and read. And so they sort of get it from me. But I was thinking the other day that they also get that from their Heavenly Father. That Abba, that God the Father, is an excellent storyteller. He writes the best stories. In fact, he has been writing the most eloquent, beautifully crafted, incredible story for centuries. And we know that because it says in Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Isn't it really comforting to know that our lives are not a series of accidents? We are not at the will of chance, but rather our lives are comprised of this beautiful, handcrafted story that God has been writing. And I don't know about you, but that really helps me to deal with anxiety, to know that in every season, that in every chapter, whether it's a bright one or a dark one, that God is still writing. In fact, so much so that the girls who are looking after the conference tonight, they were down to my home recently, and they'll tell you that on my wall, I think we have a picture of it here, on my wall I have this quote, and it says, "God writes my story." This is, or he, well, it says he writes my story, but he's God. He writes my story, and I actually have this up on my wall because I think I need reminded of that sometimes, that he is the one that is in charge of my destiny, and he is the one that writes my story. And what I would love to do tonight, as we kick off your Christmas season, is to look at the Christmas story, a little section of it. And as we look at this little section of the Christmas story from Luke, what we're going to look for is the characteristics of God's writing. Because if you're a reader, if you enjoy reading and you have a favourite author, what you'll find is there's a characteristic of their writing. They have a writing style. And if you love an author, you can pick up a book, open it at a page and read a bit, and you'll know immediately who it is has written it if you're a big fan of that author, because they have a writing style. I don't know if you know this about God, but he has a writing style. There are characteristics in all of the stories that he writes, including yours and mine, that happen over and over again. And actually knowing these characteristics of how God writes, knowing about his writing style, really, really helps. It impacts the choices that we make. It certainly changes our perspective on our lives and our situations. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the Christmas story, a little bit of it. And as we do, we're going to look for God's writing style and see how that applies to our situations in our lives. So if you've got your Bible with you, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? We're going to begin reading at verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, "Dear friend who loves God, several biographies of Christ have already been written, using as their source material the reports circulating among us from the early disciples and other eyewitnesses. However, it occurred to me that it would be well to recheck all these accounts from first to last, and after thorough investigation, to pass this summary on to you, to reassure you of the truth of all that you were taught. My story begins with the Jewish priest Zechariah, who lived when Herod was king of Judea. Zechariah was a member of the Abijah division of the temple service corps. His wife Elizabeth was, like himself, a member of the priest tribe of the Jews, a descendant of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly folk, careful to obey all of God's laws in spirit as well as in letter. But they had no children, for Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. One day, as Zechariah was going about his work in the temple, for his division was on duty that week, the honor fell to him by lot to enter into the inner sanctuary and burn incense before the Lord. Meanwhile, a great crowd stood outside in the temple court, praying as they always did during that part of the service when the incense was being burned. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when, suddenly, an angel appeared, standing to the right altar of incense. Zechariah was startled and terrified, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for I have come to tell you that God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will both have great joy and gladness at his birth, and many will rejoice with you, for he will be one of the Lord's great men. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from before his birth, and he will persuade many a Jew to turn to the Lord his God. He will be a man of rugged spirit and power like Elijah the prophet of old, and he will precede the coming of the Messiah, preparing the people for his arrival. He will soften adult hearts to become like children's and will change disobedient minds to the wisdom of the faith." Zechariah said to the angel, "But this is impossible. I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to you with this good news. And now, because you haven't believed, you're to be stricken silent, unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the crowds outside were waiting for Zechariah to appear and wondered why he was taking so long. When he finally came out, he couldn't speak to them. But they realized from his gestures that he must have seen a vision in the temple. He stayed on at the temple for the remaining days of his duties and then returned home. Soon afterwards, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed, "to take away my disgrace of having no children." The following month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin Mary engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Congratulations, favored lady, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to wonderfully bless you. Very soon now, you will become pregnant and have a baby boy, and you're to name him Jesus. He shall be very great and shall be called the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he shall reign over Israel forever. His kingdom shall never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The power of God shall overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be utterly holy, the Son of God. Furthermore, 6 months ago, your aunt Elizabeth, the barren one, they called her, became pregnant in her old age, for every promise from God shall surely come true." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever he wants. May everything you said come true." And then the angel disappeared. A few days later, Mary hurried to the highlands of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, to visit Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "You are favored by God above all other women, and your child is destined for God's mightiest praise. What an honor this is, that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, the instant I heard your voice, my baby moved in me for joy. You believed that God would do what he said. That is why he has given you this wonderful blessing." And then verse 56 says this, "Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then went back to her own home." It's a little tiny piece of the Christmas story, and it's written by this man called Luke, who is believed to have been a doctor. And right at the very, very start of the account, of Luke's account, we meet this man who is desperate to tell a story. He has a story he is desperate to tell, and the story is this. The story is the story of Jesus. He wants to get his facts right, and then he wants to communicate that to his readers. This is what really happened. This is how he was born. This is how he lived. This is how he died. This is how he rose again. This incredible story that he's desperate to tell. It's the story of Jesus. And that's why verse 5 is so incredibly interesting. Because this is a story of Jesus, and yet when Luke begins, he starts it like this. "My story begins with the Jewish priest, Zechariah." My story begins with the Jewish priest Zechariah. And right at the very, very start of tonight, we learn the first thing about the way that God writes. And it's this, number one, your story begins before your story begins. Your story begins before your story begins. You see, before Jesus' earthly life ever began, before he was even conceived by the Holy Spirit, his story had already begun. Because already, God had been setting up the pieces, ready for him to step into his moment in time. You have to understand something about God's story. God doesn't write small stories. God writes a big, massive, sweeping story that spans across millennia, that carries through generations, that crosses over continents. He writes a big, massive story. And your story on earth, whether you realize it or not, does not begin with your birth. Your story began long before your story began, because you see, God always precedes us. Into every moment of our life that we will ever live, God always precedes us. He is always up ahead. And what you need to understand is the day of your birth, God was not scrambling about trying to figure out what to do with you. What will I do with this one? He said to himself. No, he didn't. Because you see, you were conceived in the heart of heaven long before you were conceived on earth. Your story began long before your story began. And here we see at the very start of Luke's account that he is saying Jesus' birth, his life did not begin with his birth, but way before that, God was setting up everything in place with Zechariah. Jesus' story began before his story began. And so we find that all throughout the Bible. If you look at Genesis, you go right back to Genesis. Anyone who's ever heard me preach will know I love the book of Genesis. When you go right back to the book of Genesis and you see Adam and Eve, you find something really interesting. Adam and Eve are the pinnacle of God's creation. They're his best bit. They're the bit that he can't wait to get to. They're the apple of his eye, the treasure of his heart, humanity is. And yet he doesn't make them until day six. The 5 days before that, what does he do? He spends all of that time setting everything up for their arrival, for their big moment when they arrive. Because you see, their story began before their story began. And so God is way up ahead, setting up every provision that they will ever need for their story to unfold, so that by the time they reach earth, their story is ready, because it's already begun before it actually began. You have to understand that's the way God works. That God precedes you into every moment of your life. You will never step into a day where God's footprints have not been there before you. Doesn't that help? When you wake up some mornings and you think, oh, what a day, you need to remind yourself you never step into a day that God hasn't been in first. Your story begins long before your story begins, because you see, God doesn't write a small story. He writes a big, massive story, much bigger than you realize. Tonight I'm using a Bible that I don't normally use. This is not my Bible. Well, it is now. But it didn't start off as my Bible. This Bible belonged to a woman who faithfully pored over its pages long before I even breathed my first breath. She was a woman of God. And at the age of 45, she found out she was pregnant. Now, this lady already had 4 sons. Her youngest son was 11 years old. So you can imagine the shock when she discovered at the age of 45 that she was now pregnant again with her family half raised. But you see, this was evidence that God was ahead of her. Because what she did not know was when that child was 1 year old, her husband would die very suddenly. He would have headaches. He would discover he had a brain tumor. And within months, he would be dead, leaving her alone. And you see that little baby that was growing inside her womb unexpectedly, without her planning, was God providing her a companion for that dark season of her life. When all of her other boys would grow and leave the home, she would have this boy at home who would be her companion and her friend. You see, God always precedes us, setting up provision for the dark days before we ever get there. And so he set up this provision for her. This boy grew up. He turned into an incredibly eligible bachelor. And yet he did not get married. All his friends around him were settling down and getting married, but this boy did not get married. He hadn't quite found the one. But then a girl who lived about 20 miles away turned 18. And a few months after that, she bumped into this boy and they fell instantly head over heels for one another. And not long after, they got married. And 14 years later, they have two little boys called Cain and Eli. That little baby in that womb was my husband, Drew. The woman who owned this Bible was my incredible mother-in-law, who is now in heaven with her Savior. She had this Bible. And you see, I feel a little overwhelmed preaching from it tonight, because it's a reminder to me that before my story ever began, my story began. Because I would not be half the woman I am without my husband. Not half. And God wrote him into her story before I'd even breathed a breath, knowing that one day I would need him in mine. Because you see, God always precedes you. Always. He's always ahead. And even when you reach the darkest season of your life, you have to understand that God has already been there, setting up every provision you need to make it through to the next chapter. Because your story begins before your story begins. That's the first thing we learn about God's writing style. And he introduces us to this man called Zechariah at the start of Luke to tell us that your story begins before your story begins. Now, some things you need to know about Zechariah. Zechariah is an old man by this stage. He has served God for many, many, many years. And he is an incredibly righteous man. He is a good, good man, and his life is about to be turned upside down. Do you know the thing about Zechariah that stands out? It says that he was a godly man, and you have to put all the pieces of history together when you're reading scripture. So you have to realize, so Zechariah is a priest. Jesus will be born very shortly. When Jesus grows up and is in his 30s, who will it be that will put him to death? Well, the priests will play a really big role in that, won't they? You see, you have to realize that some of the priests who will be there when Jesus is put to death and sentenced to death serve with Zechariah now at this time. The priesthood is corrupt. There is corruption in the priesthood, and there is a hardness in the heart of the priests. But not Zechariah. He's different, you see. He's a righteous man serving in a group of men who aren't all righteous. He's old by this age, and his life is about to be interrupted. And I love that his life is interrupted when he's just doing his everyday duty. Isn't it great to see that? He's just ordinarily serving God as he always has. And in the middle of an ordinary day of service, in the middle of his ordinary faithfulness, God shows up. You know what that tells me? That tells me that in heaven's economy, faithfulness is very valuable. It's not skill, it's not talent that God really appreciates, it's faithfulness. And in the middle of his faithful everyday service, God is about to turn his life upside down. Now, we know that because we have the end of the story. Zechariah didn't know that when he showed up for work that day. And that's why verse 9 is so very important. What does verse 9 say? Verse 9 says this: one day Zechariah was going about his duty in the temple, for his division wasn't duty that week. It says this: the honor fell to him by lot to enter the inner sanctuary and burn incense before the Lord. Now, we know the end of the story. So we know he has to be there. Zechariah has to be in the inner sanctuary burning incense at that moment, because that's God's place where the angel is going to show up. He has to be there. How does he get there? He gets there by lot, by a thing called lot. Now, some of you will know about lots. Lots were the Jewish people's way of discerning God's will. They didn't want to choose, they wanted God to choose, so they would cast the lots, and whatever way it came out, that would be God's choice. So that's how they decided who got this incredible honor, this incredible privilege of going into the inner sanctuary to burn the incense. That's what you might know about lots. What you might not know about this particular lot is this: when a priest did this, when a priest got to go into the inner sanctuary, they only got to do it once in their lifetime. Only once. So once they had done that, they would never get that privilege again. That was it, done, over. Do you know what's really interesting to me when I think about that? Zechariah is old. He has served at the temple for a week, twice a year, the whole time he has been a priest, his whole adult life. That's a lot of lots he's been in. A lot of lots. And he's never once been picked. He's never been chosen. And yet he's the righteous one. There are other priests who aren't so righteous. He's a righteous one, and yet he's never been chosen. You not think that that's an opportunity for bitterness? Feeling overlooked like that? And the worst thing is, it's God that's choosing, and God's never chosen him. I don't know if you've ever felt overlooked. I know that there have been times in my life where I have felt overlooked, and in those moments, doubts creep in. Why would God not choose me? Does God not see me? Has he forgotten me? When you see other people's lives advancing and yours seems to be stuck, other people's prayers answered and yours don't seem to be, you're like, God, are you overlooking me? And yet in this moment, what we are about to discover is this. This is not because God has overlooked him. It is not a sign of God's punishment. It is not a sign of God's neglect or displeasure. This is actually a symbol of God's favor. Because you know what God's doing? God's saving Zachariah's chance for just the right time. He's saving it up. He doesn't want to waste Zachariah's big moment. He's saving it up for just the right time. And in that moment, we understand this about the way that God writes. In your story, timing is everything. Point number two, in your story, timing is everything. God wasn't displeased with Zechariah, but he had to have Zechariah in the inner sanctuary at just the right time. So he wasn't overlooking him. He was saving it up. You've got to understand with God, sometimes he says no, 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 so that at the right time he can say yes. God says no, so at the right time he can say yes, because your time, in your story, timing is of the utmost importance. You've got to think about this. Think about it. We've already said that God's story spans over millennia and over thousands of people and over all of the continents. Now, to make all of the details of that story work, everything has to be in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. God's timing in your story is of the utmost importance, and you've got to be very careful when you try to rush God. There will be moments in your life, if you have not had them yet, where you will want to push God's will a little faster than it's going. Where you will want the promise he's given you and you will want it now, and you will not understand why it's not coming now. You need to be very careful not to rush God, because the moment that you begin to rush God, you step outside heaven's schedule. You don't ever want to be outside of heaven's schedule. You have to understand that God says no now, so he can say yes later. It's not a symptom of his displeasure nor his neglect, but it's just a symptom of the fact that in your story, timing is everything. So now it's Zechariah's big moment. He's waited for a long time, this boy, for this moment. And this is an incredible honor. This is a big, big day in Zechariah's career. And it's finally come. So now we know this is God's moment, and he has to be in the inner sanctuary, or this story does not unfold the way God wants it to. He has to be there. But do you know what his chances of being the one picked that day were? 18,000 to 1. They're not good odds. If you're a betting girl, you would not bet on them odds. 18,000 to 1. There were approximately 18,000 priests at that stage serving. So his chance of being the one who was on duty, and then the one out of his duty, there would have been about 750 priests serving that week, to then be the one picked out of that. In the grand scheme of things, his chances of being in the right place at the right time were 18,000 to 1. They weren't good odds, but you need to understand this about God. God can defy all the odds. When it's your time, he can get you in the right location no matter what odds are stacked against you. And so even though you look at your life and you think of the promises of God and you think, I can't see how you can make this happen, the odds are not in my favor. You have to remember, you are working with a God who, when it's your time, will defy the odds like that. There is nothing in your life that you have to push for. Nothing. We have to understand, we live in a culture that it's all about making your own way, pushing the doors open, advancing yourself. That is not the culture of the kingdom. You do not need to push your way forward in this life. You know what God requires of you? Faithfulness. With whatever's in your hand right now, faithfulness with that. And if you can maintain a posture of faithfulness where you are right now, then when it's God's time to advance you, the door will open despite all of the odds against you. They will open like that, because we work with a God who defies all of the odds. Zechariah teaches us a really, really important lesson for life, and that's in your story, timing is everything. And when you don't understand God's no, you've got to trust that he's saying no now so he can say yes later. And you want to be in God's timing. You do not want to rush heaven's schedule. Zechariah teaches us that about the stories that God writes. And then we're introduced to Zechariah's lovely wife, Elizabeth. Elizabeth's name means this: God is faithful. She was going to need that name. Elizabeth was going to need reminded her whole life that God is faithful, because you see, she wasn't going to have an easy life. Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have children. That's difficult for any woman who wants to have a child. But you've got to understand, in that society, it was everything. That was their sole purpose. Everything, their whole identity was wrapped up in their ability to produce a child. And when Elizabeth couldn't do that, society made some assumptions about her that were incorrect. They assumed that she had been disgraced by heaven. They assumed that heaven found her disgraceful, so heaven had closed her womb. In fact, they even tried to rename her. Look at what it says in verse 36, I think. Verse 36, it says, "Your Aunt Elizabeth, the barren one," they called her. How mean is that? To draw attention to her lack like that. They tried to take away the name God is faithful and replace it with the barren one, which is basically God has disgraced you. You're a disgrace. She was going to have to live with that burden her whole life. And you know the thing about it is, she wasn't even disgraced by heaven. What does the book say? They were godly people. She was favored by heaven. She was loved by heaven. She was a righteous, righteous woman. And yet everybody around her were saying, "You're disgraced. You're disgraced by heaven." I have to ask myself the question when I think about this. How on earth did heaven hold back? The restraint that heaven shows in that moment to not step in and say, "Actually, wait a minute, this woman is favored." To not step in and silence all of the accusers, to silence all the naysayers, to silence all of the people who are making assumptions about this person that simply are not true. The restraint of heaven. To watch all of the tears that she had wept, knowing that heaven loved this woman, and not do anything about it before now. You see, sometimes when that happens in our life, we can think that heaven is heartless. I can assure you that heaven is not heartless. Heaven feels every pain a million times deeper than you will ever feel it. Because you see, love was birthed in heaven. Heaven is compassion itself. And so heaven is not heartless. Heaven feels the pain. And yet there can be moments in our life where we can struggle with this question. God, you are able to do anything. And you are supposed to love me. So why are you not fixing this right now? And you can grapple and struggle with that in your mind. And when you look at Elizabeth's life, you ask the question, how could she not have had those questions herself? God, you're able to give me a child, and yet you haven't, and you're supposed to love me. How am I supposed to reconcile all of this information in my head and still trust who you are? I can't fully answer that question tonight, but I think partly the answer is point number 3. You have to understand this. Your story is not just about you. Your story is not just about you. And while heaven would have loved to have stepped in earlier, to have given this lady a baby in her womb to prove all the naysayers wrong, to come to her rescue, to stand to her aid, heaven simply could not, because it was not just about Elizabeth. Elizabeth's story was not just about her. Her story was about a boy who was going to be born, who was going to be one of the most influential men of his time, a man that still influences us today, John the Baptist. And he had to come at just the right time. He couldn't come too soon. Do you remember point number 2? Timing is everything. And her story was deeply connected to his story. And so heaven had to hold back its answer, because it wasn't just about Elizabeth. It was also about John. And it was also about Jesus. You see, Jesus needed John. Jesus needed John. The Bible says he will precede the coming of the Messiah and he will prepare the people for his arrival. The people would not be ready for Jesus if John wasn't there first. So John had to come at just the right time because Jesus needed him. And so because Jesus needed John and Elizabeth was going to be the person given the responsibility of bringing John into existence, heaven had to hold Elizabeth up a little while. And heaven had to watch the tears and not defend her, even though heaven really wanted to defend her and prove to everybody that she was not a disgrace. Heaven had to hold back and show some restraint because her story was not just about her. I always feel really deeply when I read stories in the Bible about barrenness, because that was my story for a very long time. It took me years to have my first baby. And I can tell you it was one of the darkest seasons of my life. Because I felt like God had promised me it, and everybody around me was getting pregnant. I had a friend who didn't even want to get pregnant, got pregnant by accident. I'm like, how does this happen? Like, you don't even want this baby? Where's my baby? And I had lots of questions in the dark season of my life, but I learned this. My story wasn't just about me. It was about Caden. And Caden had to be born at just the right time for what God had for him. You see, our stories are all interwoven, and your story is not just about you. Elizabeth's story wasn't just about her, it was about John, it was about Jesus. But do you know who else it was about? It was about Mary. It was about Mary. Because Mary and Elizabeth are poles apart in that Elizabeth is very old and Mary is very young. But these two stories were going to connect in a way that was going to bring something incredible to birth into the world around them. Because you see, Mary was about to enter into a period of her life that Elizabeth had already walked through. Disgrace. When people found out that Mary was pregnant, they were going to make some assumptions about her that weren't true. Now, who does that remind you of? Elizabeth. They were going to make assumptions that she was disgraced, that the baby she was carrying in her womb was a symbol of disgrace when really it was a symbol of favor. Just like with Elizabeth, they assumed her barrenness was a symbol of disgrace when really it was a symbol of favor. Elizabeth had already walked this road. She knew what it was like for everybody to look at you and to make assumptions about you that weren't true. To assume that you were a disgrace when actually you were favored. Elizabeth had already walked this road. Mary was about to walk it, and she was going to need someone at her side who understood. She was going to need a support. Mary had been handed an incredible task, but she was not going to be able to be the woman she was called to be without her Elizabeth. Also, Elizabeth knew the secret nobody else knew. Elizabeth had been let into heaven's secret. Isn't it lovely when heaven lets you into a secret? Heaven has lots of secrets that they haven't yet given yet. You do know that. And heaven's still looking for people to give those secrets to. And Elizabeth had already been let in the secret. She knew that it was Messiah in Mary's womb when nobody else did. So Elizabeth is perfectly positioned to be the support that Mary needs to help Mary be Mary. Without Elizabeth, Mary is not going to make it through. She's not. You see, Elizabeth's story is not just about Elizabeth. She had to go through all of those years of disgrace so that she would be there, positioned at just the right time to be what Mary needed. It wasn't just about Elizabeth, it was about Mary. Do you know one of the problems with all of us, myself included? We're so busy looking at our own lives that we forget to look out for the Marys coming behind us. We're so fixated with what's going wrong in our lives and asking heaven, why have I not got this? Why can I not have that? Where's this answer to prayer? We're so fixated with our own lives that we forget we are all called to be an Elizabeth to a Mary coming behind. And if we could get our eyes off ourselves for a little while and start looking for the Marys coming behind us, I tell you what, would be a whole lot more useful to the kingdom. Because you see, in this moment, a generational model for church is very evident, and it's right throughout Scripture. Right from the Old Testament says, one generation tells the next, this is God's way. And whether, I don't care whether you think that you are, you know, super spiritual, or whether you think you're just beginning out, you're just stumbling in the way with God. No matter where you are, God has positioned you to be an Elizabeth to a Mary somewhere. And so my question to you tonight is, where's your Mary? If you are not mentoring someone who is either younger than you or younger spiritually than you, if you are not supporting someone else in their journey, you are missing part of the will of God for your life, because everybody is called to be an Elizabeth to a Mary. Everybody. It's God's way. Everybody is called to do what Elizabeth that day, when everybody else was saying to Mary, you're a disgrace, you're a disgrace, you're a disgrace. When that was coming, Elizabeth looked at her and she said, oh, favored woman of God. She called destiny out. When everybody else was pushing this young girl down, she saw destiny within her and she called it out. And all of us are called to be an Elizabeth to a Mary. It is God's way. It is the generational model. And so my question to you tonight is, where's your Mary? And if you can sit here tonight and you can't think of one single person that you're being an Elizabeth to, then that's a matter for prayer. You need to bring that before God and say, God, show me where my Mary is. Or my several Marys. I want to mother as many Marys as I can on this journey. I want to mother as many Marys as I can. Because there is a Mary out there who will not make it without you. You are positioned to be her Elizabeth. And honestly, if you can't get your eyes off your own problems and your own situation and start to look out for her, she will go under without you. Your story is not just about you. It is not. And sometimes when heaven shows restraint with its answers, you've got to remind yourself that heaven is not heartless. But your story's just simply not just about you. Elizabeth's story was about John. Elizabeth's story was about Jesus. Then Elizabeth's story was about Mary, who's our final character in our story tonight. Mary's an unexpected choice, isn't she? No matter what way you look at it, she is an unexpected choice. She might be beautiful, she might be wonderful, but you know what she is? She's inexperienced. Like, honestly, if you were going to give your newborn to someone, you're going to pick someone who's already been a mama, aren't you? Like, seriously, aren't you? You're going to do that. I don't know if there's any mummies in the room. Let's say your first child, they're absolutely a guinea pig. That's where you make all your mistakes. You don't know. I remember whenever Caden was born, arriving at church, and no blanket, no nothing. Went to my sister's house later on that day. She says, where's your bag? What bag? Your baby bag. You put your baby in a bag? What? Your baby bag, Charlotte? What do you mean? You know, with nappies and things? Would I need that with me? Yes, Charlotte, I had a ride for a day out. No bottles, no nappies, no nothing. I honestly, how he survived to the age of 8, I do not know, the grace of God. But they're your guinea pig. First baby's your guinea pig. You haven't a clue what you're doing. You don't know how to put a nappy on front ways, back ways, sideways. You don't know anything with your first baby. Second baby, you know, that's a wee bit better. Third baby, like, they probably don't wear nappies by that stage because you have too many running around you. It's just like, oh, whatever, dude. You'll be grand. They'll cry when they're hungry. But your first baby's your guinea pig. You don't give the Son of God to someone who hasn't had a baby before. They're not going to know what to do with a baby. But you see, in that moment, we learn something about how God chooses, how God selects. God will never select you on your experience, not how he chooses. You see, ability God can add later, like that. No problem to him. He can open up ability to you like that. No bother. You can wake up one day with a beautiful singing voice if God needs you to have one and you haven't had one before. Still praying for mine. If God needs to give you an ability, you've got to understand that God can give that to you. Like that. God doesn't need your CV to be cram-packed full of experience and expertise. Nor does he expect you to write yourself off because you haven't got a decent enough one. He doesn't need it. He's God. God promotes on heart. Every time. Every time. God will not take one bit of notice to your CV that you present to him, but he takes a lot of notice of the condition of your heart. And you see, in this culture, we spend a lot of time grooming our CVs. I don't just mean our actual CV. Like in life, we're always trying to get better at what we do, more experienced, you know, more talented, groom everything. And that's all fine. As long as we understand, we need to put more energy into the condition of our heart than we do into any of that stuff. Because you see, if we haven't got that right, we haven't got anything. We haven't got a hope of progress if our heart is not in good condition. And honestly, your heart gets into bad condition quicker than you would realize. Because your heart gets battered a lot in this life, doesn't it? It gets beaten up something shocking in this world. And if you're not very careful, that damage in your heart can take root and it can grind everything to a halt. And you see, God was not looking for expertise. He was looking for a heart. And God is still looking for a woman with a pure heart to share some of heaven's agenda with. That's all he's after. We have got to become better at guarding our hearts. What does the Bible say? Guard your heart because out of it flows everything in life. Everything. God is making it clear. If your heart is not good, you've got nothing. So the moment that you feel something hit your heart that is not from heaven, whether that's a wound, whether that's jealousy, whether that's impatience or anger or bitterness, the moment you feel that hit, you've got to bring that before God. Because if that takes root, that can derail your life for decades. I have seen people derailed for decades because a little thing got into their heart and they didn't deal with it. We've got to learn to care for our hearts. This sounds really harsh tonight, but I say it in love. Some of you are having no progress in your life, no forward motion, because there's something in your heart that needs dealt with. And until that is dealt with, you are stuck, and there's not a thing heaven can do about it. Heaven wants to promote you, to bring you into a new season and a new day, but until this condition of your heart is sorted out, you are stuck. See, if there's unforgiveness in your heart right now, if there is somebody who has wronged you, and you know that if you saw them in the street, that you would pretend you did not see them. You know, one of those, oh, phone, just taking my phone here out because I'm having an imaginary call because that person's over there and I'm not talking to them. One of those wee moments. We can laugh about it, but honestly, that can derail you for decades. It can. We've got to be people of kingdom culture, and kingdom culture says this: the condition of your heart is above all else a priority. It has to become the priority. And so tonight I encourage you that if you feel something in there, something that maybe has happened years ago and is still rooted, or maybe something that just happened today, somebody just said something to you the wrong way and you can feel it still burning. I'm not saying it shouldn't hurt. I'm just saying you can't leave that alone. You've got to bring that before God over and over and over again until it doesn't hurt anymore. Until you can look at that person and you can feel love and grace towards them again. And sometimes that's a long journey, but you've got to begin it somewhere. And every time that you feel the anger or the bitterness rise up again, you say, Lord, this is not from you. I want my heart to be pure because I want everything that you have for me. Please help me to deal with this, Abba. Condition of your heart really matters. So now God doesn't find an experienced person, but he does find someone with a really pure heart. And he gives her this incredible opportunity to walk a road that is going to be marked with so much purpose, but also a lot of pain. An incredible, incredible life she was about to lead because God had found a pure heart within her. And when God says to her, like, honestly, can you even imagine this for a second? You're making plans for your wedding. Your life mapped out. You're going to get married. You're going to have children. You're going to do all this stuff. And then an angel, of all things, interrupts you and says, actually, not going to happen quite that way. Heaven is actually going to put the Son of God inside you by the Holy Spirit. You would be, honestly, what do you even do with that information? And yet, look at Mary's response. So beautiful. Every time I read the account of the Christmas story, I love this. Look what it says. This isn't even Mary's, like, you know, response after, you know, 4 days of praying and fasting about it. This is her right there in the moment response. I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever he wants. Even though she knows that not one person on earth is probably going to understand this, that this has never happened to anyone before, she's not going to be able to explain it. She knows that lots of people will disown her, disgrace her. Even with all of that, even though she's scared, she says, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever he wants. And in that moment, we find our last point about God's story. And it is this. Your story is not about you at all. Your story is not your story at all. And actually, this is pivotal to your life. You know, the happiest people in the world are the people who get this one. The people who get this one. Your story is not your story at all. Because you know what's wrong with the modern church, and probably has been throughout the age? We're very egotistical. We're very self-centered people. It's all about us, what we want, what we need, about our wee story that we're writing, and our wee kingdom that we're building, and what we're doing over here, that's what matters. It's our story, and we protect that, and we're defensive of that. And we've got it all wrong. Because that's not the theology of Christianity. It's just simply not. The theology, the whole of Christianity is based on this. You lay down your story to take up your position in his story. You lay down your story, whatever you're trying to write with your life, you lay it down at the altar. You say, done with that. Done with trying to craft my way in the world. Done with trying to make it happen. Done with, you know, making all the plans myself. I lay it all down. I lay down my story for my position in his story, whatever that looks like. Whatever he's going to write in for me, I'll take that instead. You see, Luke, who's telling this story, will, on at least two other occasions in his book, quote this. He will say, whoever wants to save his life, quoting from Jesus, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Heaven's beautiful paradox. Isn't it a beautiful paradox? How can you save your life by losing it? It's simply this. You lay down your story. I was trying to write it. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to say what was happening next, Lord. I wanted to say how this circumstance was going to pan out. I wanted this. I wanted that. That was my story. I now lay it down at your feet. And do you know what? I take up my position in your story. Do you know why? Because I trust you. Because you're good. And because you're a much better writer than I am. God is a much better author than you. He's a much better author than me, and yet we struggle for control of our story constantly, day in, day out. We want this to happen, this to happen, this to happen, this to happen. And we've even got a schedule, Lord. If you'd like to look at my timetable, I'd like it on this date, if you wouldn't mind. That's my story. If you just pay attention, that'd be lovely. Why do we think that we would be a better author than the one who has been writing a story that spans millennia and has been doing it for centuries? A person who can weave a person from one continent into the life of a person from another continent, whose lives all meet, take shape, and go off in a different direction because of a moment on a train somewhere. That's the kind of stuff God does when he writes. Do you not want a story like that? Do you not want a story like that? Instead of a predictable, this is what I'm going to do story, do you not want a story where your life can take off in a different tangent in a moment? Because God knows if I ask that woman to do something for me, her answer is always going to be, I am your servant. I will do whatever you want. Laying down my story is easy when I know I'm picking up a position in yours. Easy. Because I am trading my ashes, because my best attempt is ashes, for your glorious beauty. So you know, when I look back at my life, the times that were the hardest for me were the times when I wanted what I wanted and I couldn't lay it down. When I was fighting with God over his timing or over what he was doing in my life. They were the darkest times. And you think I would have learned by now that real joy is always found in surrender. Honestly, that's the key to it all. Living a constant life of surrender, that everything he has given to you, you're happy to give it back in a moment because you know what God takes away? He fills your hand with something else, doesn't he? And honestly, if I had written my story so far, it would have looked a lot different. Wouldn't have been half as good. Wouldn't have been half the adventure I am on. Because I couldn't write the story I'm living. I couldn't do it. And I tell you what, I wouldn't have chosen me for it either. But none of that matters with God because he doesn't need your ability. And I tell you what, he doesn't need your timetable. Do you know what he needs? He needs a bunch of women who will lay down their story to take up their position in his. Because he has something for you to do. Every day of your life is filled with purpose. And even though the place you're in right now, you would swap it, God is saying, I have purpose for you here. I know you don't understand the story, but you haven't read the final chapter yet. When you do, this chapter's going to make a whole lot of sense. Don't rush me. Don't grab for things. Don't push. Lay it all down and come to me with one of those hearts like Mary had and said, I am your servant. Whatever you want, God, you've got my yes. I'm going to ask Crystal to come. I want us just to close our eyes for a wee moment. And just in the stillness of God's presence, I want you to take stock of your life and ask yourself the question, does God find a heart like that in me? Ask the Holy Spirit right now to reveal to you the parts of your life, the parts of your story that you have not yet surrendered. Maybe it's your children. I feel like tonight there's somebody and your child, their story is not making sense to you. And you've asked God to fix it. And God hasn't done what you thought he would do in the time scale you thought he would do it. And you're losing a little bit of heart. And I feel like God's saying to at least one woman in here tonight, you need to surrender your children to me. I know it doesn't make sense right now, but you've got to surrender them to me. Because I'm writing their story too. But for some of you, it's something else entirely. Maybe it's a grudge you've been holding on to. or timing. You just don't understand God's timing or why God's not intervening. And God is asking you to lay down the pen tonight and to let him write. Honestly, when I look back at my life, I know that moments like this changed everything. Where I sat at a meeting somewhere and I honestly before God said, this is so hard to lay down, but Lord, I really, really want what you have for me more than anything else. I want it. And I made a decision in a moment like this that changed the course of my life. A series of decisions like the one that some of you are making tonight. Just going to give you a moment to do some business with God, and then we'll talk again in a wee second. You talk to God, let the Holy Spirit guide your thinking. And if tonight you're ready to surrender that to God, whatever that is, whatever that looks like in your life, maybe for some of you it is your life, you haven't actually given your life to God yet. Tonight's a really great night for you to do that. Why would you waste another day waiting for that incredible beginning with him?
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that he will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.